Thank you, Philip. Do praise the Lord for the life of Keith Green and the ministry of that song. How many of you are glad there's a Redeemer this morning? Amen. Well, summer is almost here, and that means several things. One, school is getting out, and yeah, Nicholas is excited. I don't know if anybody else is, but even homeschool students get a little reprieve over the summer. It's a wonderful thing. And next week, we will be recognizing four of our graduates who are graduating from various institutions, even homeschooling, and presenting them with some very special gifts. So you'll want to be here for that. And it being summer also means that we are less than 2 weeks away from our backyard Bible club. And I hope you're praying now for that day, that teachers will be prepared, that there will be good weather, we'll have a good crowd of kids coming for that backyard Bible club, and that the grace of a very good and gracious God might flow over the entire backyard Bible club. And we're looking good, Lori. You need some extra hands or... Okay, all right. And then, it being almost summer means that we, Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, are about to receive our second pastor, our second full-time teaching pastor. Mark and Deb Jarvis, along with Deb's mom, Melba, got moved in this past Wednesday. And Mark is taking a couple of weeks just to catch his breath. And 2 weeks from today, he will be in this pulpit preaching and teaching for the first time ever. And let me also say at this point, Travis, it was really good to see you show up on Wednesday. there was a piece of furniture that I had looked at and thought, oh boy, I don't know. The Jarvises are on the second floor. And so it was great to have Travis there with us, and for all those who chipped in and helped. It was a good time. But even before the Jarvises come in the last couple of weeks, we have some work to do. We've got to be ready to receive Mark Jarvis as a pastor. As I said, he's moved in physically, but we need to ask God to prepare our hearts that we, as Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, might receive the man that God has ordained to come and serve as the teaching pastor here. We need to be able to think as God would have us to think, in order that we can act as God would have us to act, so that each member of this body might receive Pastor Mark and embrace him and encourage him, and that as a body, Grace Fellowship Baptist Church might reflect the glory of God to all of Baldwin County. Isn't that a great vision? That when people would think about Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, that they might think that's a place that God is. God works through those people. And we need to pray toward that end, that we might authentically, really reflect who God is to our neighbors and to those around us. And that's what this passage we're going to look at today deals with. We are in 1 Peter. We started in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, 3 weeks ago, as we considered living in these last days. I invite you to go ahead and turn to that passage of Scripture, and we'll do a little bit of review for those who weren't here, as well as for those of us who were. In verse 7, Peter has told us the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Now, when Peter, we've talked about, when Peter talks about the end of all things is at hand, he wasn't mistaken. He knew exactly what he was saying. He wasn't under the false impression that Jesus was coming back the next day. He knew that Jesus had taught that there would be persecution, that Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies, and those things hadn't happened yet. Certainly not the surrounding of Jerusalem by the armies, and that the temple would be destroyed. Peter knew that those things had to occur before Jesus came back. And they did occur. Jerusalem was surrounded, the temple was destroyed. And Peter knew that that destruction of the temple will usher in what Jesus called the times of the Gentiles, what we are living in today. That there would be wars and rumors of wars and persecutions and famines and earthquakes and all those things that we have seen happen in our world today. And Peter knew that those things had to come, but Jesus had said, those things come, but that's not the end. Peter knew that. And Peter knew that during the time of the Gentiles, the gospel would be preached to all the world, and according to Jesus, and then the end would come. So Peter was not under a false delusion that Jesus was coming back the next day when he wrote that we are in the last times, when he talks about the last days, the end of all things being at hand. Peter knew that he was on the cusp of the times of the Gentiles. And today, we are well into the time of the Gentiles. And we are on the cusp of the gospel being preached to all nations. We're that close to it. So Peter knew what he was saying when he said the end of all things is at hand. And there is coming a day, and we don't know exactly when. Nobody, Jesus again said, nobody knows that day. But we know that there is a coming a day when all of us must appear before him to whom we must give an account for the way in which we have lived our lives. To think otherwise is to play the fool. We need to live our life in preparation for that day. So, in light of the fact that all things is at hand, Peter says we should be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. Peter is saying, the end of all things is at hand, so guard your prayer life. What does he mean by that? And we talked about the fact that he says, be sober-minded. And we talked about that word sober-minded is really the word sober. And what Peter is telling us, don't get drunk on the world. Don't get so focused on the world that you forget there's a spiritual aspect that is much more important than the physical. C.S. Lewis, I think I referenced this, C.S. Lewis through Screwtape in the Screwtape Letters says that we are amphibians. You know what an amphibian is, don't you? It's kind of half, you know, frog is amphibious. It's in the water part of the time, on land part of the time. Well, we are amphibians in the sense that we are spirits, but we live in these fleshly bodies, these earth suits. And what Peter is saying to us there is the more important part of us is the spiritual part. It's our spirit. And that should order what we do with our physical. That is the most, but we're like my dog. I have a little collie, and we're teaching him to obey and everything. We take the tree, and we can come out to him, and we can say, sit, and he sits. And we can say, lay down, and he lays down. He is focused on us. Probably the treat we have in our hand, but he's focused. But you let a squirrel run by, that dog is gone. We're like that, aren't we? Aren't we like that? We can focus on God, but then when things happen in our life and we say, well, what am I going to do? We lose our focus. Peter is saying the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded. See things as they are. And focus on your prayer life. Guard your prayers. Guard your prayers. And then in verse 8, above all, this is the most important thing, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And we said that, why does he say above all, keep loving one another? Because when stressful times come, when the end of all things is at hand, when those times come, it creates stress. It creates stress in our lives. Anytime there's a crisis, it produces stress. Death of a family member, personal injury, loss of a job. It all creates stress. And being loved helps us to deal with stress. It does. Knowing that somebody cares. And as Christians, we know that God cares, do we not? We are certain that God cares. And yet, Peter says, above all, love one another. Because we are all human beings. We are these amphibians things. And sometimes we need God with skin on. We're like the little boy who, those of you who have raised kids, and your children can probably relate to this, remember back. We're like the little boy who's 2 years old or so, and he's learning to sleep in the big boy bed. He's made the transition from the crib into the big boy bed. And parents go in, and they kneel with him and pray and put him in bed, get him all tucked in, and go to their room. In a few minutes, Dad looks over, and there are two eyes. They're staring right at him, He says, well, what are you doing here? And he says, I was scared. It's dark in there. And so they go back, and you put him in bed, and tuck him in again, and pray with him, and you remind him, you said, Jesus is here. Jesus is here with you. He will look over you. God is here. He will take care of you. You don't have to be afraid. You go back, and you get in bed, and a few minutes, you hear pitter-patter of little feet coming in there, and he's back there again. So you get up and you walk back to the room again. You say, now, I have told you that God is here. You're not alone. God is here watching over you. And the little boy says, I know God is here, but I need somebody with skin on. What dad would not crawl up in the bed with that little guy and say, I'm here. I'm here. I can remember Jonathan wasn't quite that old, and he could barely wrap his little hand around my finger. But I can remember laying down by his bed, and he's 32 now, and he would say, hand, Daddy, hand. And I'd hold up a hand, and he'd wrap his hand around the finger. Sometimes we all just need God with skin on. So Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Because times of stress come. There are times that there are threats to our faith. And maybe somebody decides, I don't know about this Christianity. I'm just going to walk away from it. We ask if loving one another might not help during a time like that. We look at James 5:19, which is the only other place where this little phrase where it covers a multitude of sin is found. And it says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So this believer goes after the one who has walked away and says, come back, come back. And the believer, this man, comes back. And by coming back, he gives testimony that his soul is indeed saved, that he belongs to the people of God. Love one another earnestly. Love is the means that enables us in the midst of stress and threats to remain faithful to Christ. And it helps others to do so as well. And then we examine Peter's command for us to show hospitality without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We said that verse 9 is a very practical application of the general principle of verse 8. Showing hospitality without grumbling is one of the means of expressing our love for others earnestly. And the word hospitality, we talked about, really means inviting people into our circle. We have family, and we're very comfortable with family. But the idea of hospitality is that we invite people in to see us as we really are. And to share a meal, to break bread with them. This past, 2 weeks ago now, the Heddens were kind enough to invite us over for dinner a couple of Sundays ago. And I learned all kinds of things about the Heddens that I didn't know before. If you want to know more, see me later. But I learned about, you know, something about Drew and Abby and Isaiah and taking care of Isaiah. I learned all kinds of things about Stephanie's family. Connie's here. And it helps me. It helped me in knowing how to pray for them so that I could pray intelligently and not just say, Lord, bless the heavens, but to know that. And so they were kind enough to share their lives with me. And we are all much richer when we do that with one another. We are a pilgrim people. Peter calls us elect exiles. While we are away from our true home, we are to love one another, to show hospitality without grumbling. John Piper says, the light of the world that causes people to glorify our Father is not merely good works. It is good works done with joy in the face of inconvenience and suffering. That the world cannot imitate. They have no categories for understanding on their own people who will be reviled and persecuted and lied about and still rejoice. And now we want to turn our attention to the last few verses in this passage. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we look at 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. We'll read the entire text there and then talk about it. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, You are an infinite fountain of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And we, at our best, are mere paupers when it comes to such things. And yet, Lord, You tell us that You visit us and You give gifts to men, that those gifts may be used for mankind's good, and for Your glory, and for our joy. And this morning, as we look at spiritual gifts, Lord, teach us to think about them correctly, so that we might be more effective instruments in Your hands to bring honor and glory to Your name and much satisfaction to our hearts. We ask this for Your glory and for our joy. Amen. Be seated, please. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 wrote to the Corinthians, said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant." And I think that Peter would say the same thing. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be informed. So in this final passage on, we'll finish with verses 7 through 11 today, I want to focus on the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, my purpose in focusing on spiritual gifts is not to provide you with an exhaustive explanation of spiritual gifts. At some point, I'm sure that Pastor Mark will delve into that, teach on that. But rather, I want us to understand the purpose behind the spiritual gifts and how they are to be employed in the New Testament church. Now, anytime that we focus on spiritual gifts, there's a temptation to run to the major texts that deal with spiritual gifts. Places like Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or even Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to resist that temptation today. I want us to stay right here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But we will make a quick excursion over to Romans 1, just as we delve into the subject. Let me say, too, that I'm not going to touch on the more controversial gifts, things like prophecy and speaking in tongues and things like that. But if you would like some good information on that, I want to recommend to you that you go to Desiring God. And you can write this down. So I will see a pen. And there is an article by John Piper, surprise, by John Piper on "Are Prophecy and Tongues Alive Today?" And this includes two short videos. One is 10 minutes on prophecy, I think, and 7 minutes on tongues or something, where Piper really gives what I believe is a very biblical and a very rational argument in regards to these two particular gifts and what they mean, how they function. So I would recommend you, it's Desiring God or Prophecy and Tongues Alive Today. Very short article, but two videos that are well worth your time. But we're going to begin with an excursion to Romans chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12. If you were reading through the New Testament, this is the first place that you would run into the term spiritual gift. He's writing to the church of Rome, and Paul says, "For I long to see that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now, the translation "impart to you some spiritual gift" is somewhat misleading. It sounds like Paul wants to show up so that he can give them a gift, that he can impart to them a spiritual gift. And those who are much smarter than I say that probably a better idea here is that he wants to come to them in order that he can give to them the benefit of his gifting. In other words, a more accurate translation might be, "I long to see that I may use my spiritual gifts to strengthen you." Now, regardless of whether you go with the straightforward meaning of the text or that particular meaning, the first and most obvious thing we learn from this text is that spiritual gifts are for the strengthening of others. They are not given to be hoarded. Paul is telling the Romans, "I desire to share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And we might say, well, what does he mean by strengthen? And a very similar phrase, you don't need to turn over to look at, but a very similar phrase is in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, where Paul says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish." Now, does anybody have the NASB or New American Standard says not to establish, but to strengthen. It's the same word in the Greek text. And the Greek word is sterizoi. Sterizoi. Sound familiar? Sterizoi. It's the Greek word that we get our English word steroid from. It is to strengthen, to make strong, to establish, is the idea there. And he says, "And to exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." In other words, I have sent Timothy to you so that he might strengthen you, that you might be strong, and that you might not be adversely affected by the afflictions that are about to come upon you. Now, that is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. Does that sound familiar to what Peter is telling those in Cappadocia and Bithynia? To be strong, to strengthen you. So I sent Timothy to you that he might strengthen you. In other words, these spiritual gifts are that Paul talks about here in Romans are means of expressing love and grace so that faith would not easily give way when troubles enter life. Piper says, "We have spiritual gifts in order to help people keep the faith and maintain an even keel in life's storms." As God uses us to strengthen people's faith, it strengthens our faith as well. We grow with that. Piper emphasizes, and I like this, emphasizes, that we shouldn't bend our minds too much trying to label our spiritual gifts, and certainly not prior to utilizing them. In other words, don't worry about trying to figure out which spiritual gift you got. You know, do I have the gift of prophecy, or do I have the gift of teaching, or do I have the gift of helps, or do I have the gift of administration? Says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't focus on the gifts. Focus on the giver. And this is how we should think. First, to recognize that spiritual gifts exist so that we can strengthen other people's faith. That's the purpose of the spiritual gift. It's not so that, hey, boy, has he got the gift of prophecy or what, huh? It's not that we get puffed up about a gift that we have, but rather the gifts are given to build up the body, to strengthen the body. So the question is not asking, not to ask to begin with, what gift do I have? But the question that we begin with is simply recognizing that the purpose of the gifts is to strengthen the body. And then we ask this question, Lord, is there somebody whose faith might be in jeopardy? Or is there somebody around me that you could use me to strengthen their faith? Lord, show me the people that you might use me to strengthen their faith. And then you ask, Lord, okay, how can I help him? How can I help him? And then you do, or you say, what the Lord tells you to do or say. What seems to be most helpful to the person. And as you do that, you discover what your gifting is, the area that God would have you do. Let's say you see a friend that he's about to do something really foolish. And you go to him and you say, hey, let's talk. You know, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, you shouldn't date her. You know, that's not a good idea. And he hears you and he says, you know, that's not a good idea. I need to back off of that. Well, you may have the gift of warning. Or perhaps you have a friend who's really depressed. And so you call her up and you say, let's go for a walk. And as you walk with her and she just begins to talk and tell you about life and about the struggle that she is going through, you're able to say, you know, I can relate to that. I remember one time, and you were able to empathize with this person and to offer them some good counsel. You may have the gift of empathy or helps. Or someone moves into your neighborhood new, and you say, hey, we're having pizza over at my house. Why don't you come on over and eat a slice of pizza with us? You might have the gift of hospitality or the gift of serving. There are all kinds of gifts, but don't focus on the gifts. Focus on, Philip, what can you do to help Wayne's faith? Build his faith up. Wayne, what can you do to help Travis become more of who God wants him to be? And Travis, what can you do to help Gary or David? That's where the focus is, not on the gifts. And as you are serving, God will show you your giftedness. What I'm trying to say is we don't need to get all hung up on naming our gifts. The thing to get hung up on is this. Am I listening to God? And am I doing what God directs me to do to strengthen the faith of the people around me? Now, I suppose this is as good a time as any. This is just my little theology, so you have to bracket this. But I personally don't believe that anyone has spiritual gifts. Not in the sense in which we usually think of having spiritual gifts. No, Pierre's already folded his arms going, I don't know about this. But I believe that the giftings belong to the Holy Spirit. That he never relinquishes ownership of those giftings. And that he gives a gift to Laura when she needs that gifting so that she can speak that into Maggie's life. And that he gives a gifting to Karen at a certain point so that she might be able to speak it into Michelle's life. And there is the gift of serving that he gives to David at one time so that he might speak it into his sister's life. But the gifts don't belong to us. They belong to him. And God at another point may turn around and give a different gift to David so that he can use it to encourage Caitlin. Does that make sense? So that God himself is the owner of the gifts, and he gives them as he chooses. For the purpose of what? Building up the body. Making the body stronger. Strengthening the body. So I don't believe that our basic problem is that we don't know what our gifts are. I think our basic, more fundamental problem is we don't desire to strengthen people's faith very much. Our human nature is more prone to tear down than it is to build up. It's a great deal easier to grumble and complain than it is to pray and to build up and to strengthen the faith of others. So our greatest challenge is not discovering our spiritual gifts, but it's being the kind of person that wakes up in the morning and says, "Lord, thank you for this great salvation. Who can I help? Who can I encourage? Who can I build up in this most holy thing?" And let me just say, and I've fallen by the wayside. I haven't done this nearly as much as I should, especially last month or so. But this technology is amazing. Is it not? I mean, Randy Petras can be someplace up in Indiana. And as I pray for Randy, then I can say, and I pray, but I try to say, "Lord, let me be sensitive. Is there somebody I need to send a text to?" And I just send a text that says, "Randy, praying for you." And Randy sends back a text and says, "Who is this?" But to encourage each other, to build each other up in this most holy faith. That is what God is calling us to do. That's our greatest challenge. And so Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift and strength. That is, now when he throws in "that is," he says, he is really saying, in other words, he's rephrasing it, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Here Paul shows that the way he will strengthen their faith is by using his spiritual gift, is by encouraging them with his faith. In verse 11, he aims to strengthen them. In verse 12, his aim is to encourage them. In verse 11, he strengthens their faith by his spiritual gift. In verse 12, he encourages their faith by his faith. So we might say that a spiritual gift is an expression of faith which aims to strengthen the faith of others. It is activated from faith in us and aims for faith in another. Another way to put it is a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively in word or deed, for the strengthening of someone else's faith. And that is a good definition because that keeps us from equating spiritual gifts with natural abilities. Because God does gift everybody with natural abilities. There are bents that we have. And these abilities are God-given, whether people recognize them as such or not. But they would not be called spiritual gifts of teaching or administration, say, because they are not expressions of faith. And they are not aiming at strengthening the faith of another person. Our faith in the promises of God is the channel through which the Spirit flows on His way to strengthening the faith in others. Therefore, no matter what abilities we have, if we are not relying on God and not aiming to help others rely on Him, then our ability is not a spiritual gift. All right. That's what I think Paul tells us in Romans. Now, flip back over to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll spend the remainder of our time just looking at that very quickly. Once again, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. First thing that I note from that is note that each one has received a gift. The Holy Spirit wants to give gifts, and He doesn't give gifts just to a few select people. He doesn't say, well, I'll give it to Philip, and I'll give it to Lori, but I'm not giving it to Wayne. He gives gift to each one. Each believer in Christ has certain giftings that can be used to strengthen the body. If you really desire to be God's instrument in bringing faith and joy into people's lives. This is part, kind of one of my favorite parts. But to understand the second part of verse 10, I think it helps to know what a steward is. It says, use it to serve one another, good stewards of God's very grace. Now, I need you to picture this with me, okay? The idea of a steward is, here at the top is the owner or the head of the household of a very wealthy household. He is the head. And so he's got down at the bottom, he's got all these children and others who are in his household that he is responsible for. He has taken upon himself the responsibility, be they children or a wife or whatever. They and the servants, all they are down at the lower tier. And at the top tier is this household, the leader of the household. And so he goes out and he hires a steward, someone who is good at managing and who is able to take the resources that the head of the household provides, and he is able to take those resources and distribute them out to the wife or to the children or to the servants. Now, do you have that picture? You got that picture? Okay. Clint, you got that picture? All right. Now, this is the radical thing. This is mind-blowing. Take that analogy, that metaphor, and what God does, He cuts out the middleman. Instead of giving the resources to the middleman who distributes them, he gives the resource to Todd. And he gives some resource to Les and to Bob. He gives the resources to the individuals, but they are not resources to be hoarded and to be kept. He gives the resources to Wayne, but the resources are not for Wayne. They are so that Wayne can share them with Gary. In other words, It's to come down and it's to be used by this individual who has giftings to share them with Randy. So that all across the board here, those who are at this level are sharing with those around them. Now the currency in the metaphor, the currency is obviously money. The head of the household, he hires the steward who disperses the money or the food or whatever. But it's primarily money. But it is a metaphor for God who is not distributing money, but God who is distributing grace. Grace. Grace to the people. Piper has said, and I could not agree more, that the church should be the humblest and the happiest place on earth. Humble because we who are down here say, Lord, I don't deserve any grace. I didn't do anything to deserve grace, but you've given me grace and I'm sharing it with others. And we should be happy because we're receiving this grace that is just flowing from one person to the other person. As I went over this, praying about it and working through it, I could not help. Two thoughts came to mind. One, if this is the picture of how God distributes His grace, when we remove ourselves from the church and try to depend solely upon God for grace, it is a great mistake. We lose big time if we're not part of the family of God, where we are experiencing grace. And then the second thing I thought about, we had this past Thursday at Bayshore, we had field day. And kids went out and participated in all these various games. And then toward the end of it, it turned into, water events activities. And Mr. Howard is smart enough to know that at that point, I go up to my room. But I can just imagine, as you can, that they have a big tub and all these kids come, and they come with all kinds. There are squirt guns. There are water balloons. There are super soakers. There are buckets, all kinds of things, and the whole objective of that enterprise is to get others wet. But I can't help but notice that in the process of dipping that bucket, loading that super soaker, and guess what happens? To you get wet too. Is that not a great picture of God's grace? It all comes from the same source. All that water came out of one hose. But people got it and started spreading it around, and they looked like wet kittens when they came in, hair all which way. What a picture of God and how God wants us to function as a church, to extend grace to one another. And I pray that Grace Fellowship Baptist Church might be a place that is just dripping wet with grace that you share with one another, ringing with the grace of God. And then, very quickly, third observation is that grace can be dispersed through the gifts which are word-oriented, deed-oriented. And Peter doesn't go into prophecy and tongues. And he just says, two categories, words and deeds. And they're not mutually exclusive. That you can minister grace to people through words, and you can minister grace to people through deeds, and you can minister grace to people through words and deeds. And then it says, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We make a grave mistake when we try to do it in our own strength, in our words or in our actions. God calls us to depend upon Him. God calls us to a supernatural ministry. And if we're doing it in our own strength, it's not supernatural at all. It's just natural. Look to God. Your service must come from faith and reliance on grace in order to be a spiritual gift. So then grace can be dispersed to other people, either by gifts of word or gifts of deed, if we speak with the words and act with the strength that God supplies. This past Friday night, we had our baccalaureate graduation. And, of course, Morgan graduated with this class. Gary and Marla are feeling good. And did quite well, I would add. She has a good scholarship to the University of South Alabama. Had a very good scholarship to the University of Alabama. I know Christopher, you guys are excited about him graduating and we will recognize him next week. Sophia Colbert was our valedictorian. And Sophia, in her valedictorian address, talked about the difficulty of moving from Illinois down to someplace in Alabama that she had never heard of and all that went in there. And I don't think Gary Moore would mind me saying this, but this senior class at Bayshore Christian School, as I looked at the issues that they have dealt with, I mean, they have ranged from ADD, ADHD, divorce situations, ugly divorce situations, Asperger's, all kinds of issues that these graduates who have finished up at Bayshore Christian School this year. Yeah, we have problems at Christian schools too. Okay. But they did really well. And they made it. And I listened to Sophia's valedictorian address, and I want to close just by sharing this little portion of it. And Dr. Pierce is, when it says Dr. Pierce here, it's Wayne Laurie's son-in-law. So, you know, cut him some slack. Okay, this is what Sophia wrote. But, my class is weird. Dr. Pierce said that, so it has to be true. Last year, when Dr. Pierce was assigning personalities to all the upper school grades, he told us, your class is weird. It's like the wild card class. You don't have any cliques. Seriously, it's like one giant clique. I took that, Sophia says, as a compliment. We tease each other and annoy each other to no end. But at the end of the day, we are inseparable. I think this is because we were all hurting together. And we knew it. We knew the person sitting next to us was fighting a hard battle and needed encouragement. So we banded together under the banner of God, carrying each other and offering support where needed. So yes, we clicked. The late Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A, said, how can you tell if someone needs encouragement? their breathing. Everybody needs encouragement. And we, as the church of God, have the greatest words, the greatest source of encouragement of all. We have the grace of God. May God give us grace that we might share it with one another. Father, I thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And I thank you, Lord, that you call us into fellowship with you. And that as we, sometimes when we first come to you, Lord, we're so focused on you and so glad to be there, that we don't notice until a little later, as we open our eyes, that there are brothers and sisters all around us. And brothers and sisters who are going through the same things, maybe a little different than we are, but the same hurts, the same disappointments, the same trials. But they are brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, we ask that you will pour out your grace. Help us to see, help us to think about those who are around us. And help us to allow your grace in our life to spill out through our spiritual gifts that you give to each of us to touch those who are around us, in order that the body of Christ might be all that you want it to be, all that you call us to be. For we ask this in your name, Jesus, for your glory and for our joy we pray. Rather than our benediction, Philip, that we are God's people, that first hymn that we sang, let's all stand together and sing that for our benediction today.